We're going to read some verses from the book of Proverbs tonight. Proverbs 23, commencing to read at verse 29. 23rd chapter of the book of Proverbs, verse 29. Let us now hear the word of God. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his colour in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, at the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. We will end there, and we know that God will be pleased in his grace to bless the public reading of his own precious and infallible word for Christ's sake. Now this morning I did say that I was going to preach on the subject, why we don't drink alcohol. I suppose I could give the message another title. I could call it The Curse of Booze. And many people would agree with me when I say that booze is a curse. For more than 150 years, the vast majority of Bible-believing Christians worldwide, of most denominations, have abstained from alcohol. It was only a relatively small proportion of those who did profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ who retained to themselves what they felt to be the right to drink alcohol in moderation. Sadly, that has changed over the years, and a number of publications have appeared defending the right of believers to drink in moderation. These publications have really dismissed the case for total abstinence with, in my opinion, contempt. The result is that more and more Christians feel it is their right to drink alcohol. It usually starts with a bottle of wine on the table, and then it progresses to taking a little sherry on a social occasion or at a special function. It may go on from there to something else, or it may stop there. But obviously there were reasons why God's people felt in the past that they should stay away from alcoholic drink. And it was not only Christians who did this. There were many other people in society as well who felt that drink was so evil that they could not participate in it, and they refused to take it. In the Roman Catholic Church, for example, the pioneers, who also take a stand for total abstinence, have helped many people down through the years. Then there were other people in society at large who also believed in total abstinence. Perhaps the height of the social campaign came here in the United States in the early years of the 20th century, when there was an amendment to the Constitution which took away the right of brewers or vendors or retailers to sell alcoholic drinks. That was known, of course, as prohibition. Now we have moved very far away from that, and there has been a tendency in recent years for drinking to become more and more socially acceptable. And that is an attitude that has been brought about by the tremendous psychological pressure that has been exerted, especially in the advertising industry. Millions of dollars are spent on promoting alcohol each year, and it is portrayed as something that is socially acceptable and a happy thing to do. And it has been very successful, in spite of all the plain evidence that it's not true. And you'll always notice that the models on the beer commercials are always young, and they're fit, and they are usually very attractive and very beautiful. Drinking will not make you fitter, or it will not make you more attractive. And these advertisements feature celebrities and sports figures, but drinking will not make you famous, and it will not make you more athletic. It will destroy, it will ruin, it will bring you down. And this brainwashing, because it is brainwashing, has been so successful that people believe that they cannot have a happy social gathering without having drink on the menu. And the success of this kind of promotion is still seen around us as more and more young people turn to drink at younger and younger ages. And it is seen in the associated problems that come with it. I want to answer the question this evening, why we don't drink. And there are a number of reasons, both biblical and ethical, why we should take such a stand. So for a short time this evening, let us turn to see what the Bible has got to say, and also take into account other evidence from various means that would warn us of the danger of alcohol and alcoholic beverages. I want to look at it under a number of very simple points tonight. First of all, drink the principles. Now, I believe that biblical principles would condemn the kind of drink the modern drink industry is producing today. And the first thing that we need to realize is that there are different types or different kinds of wine in the Bible. The word wine in Scripture is used in a general way for beverages, intoxicating or otherwise. In the original languages of the Old and New Testaments, there are at least 11 different words, ranging from the pure juice of the grape to fermented intoxicating wine. But is there such a thing as non-alcoholic wine in the Bible? Advocates of social drinking say there's not such a thing as non-alcoholic wine in Bible times. But this is not really true. Do you remember the story of Joseph and the butler? Remember the dream that the butler had while he was in prison, the one that Joseph interpreted while he was in the prison? Remember what the butler said. He said, "I took grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup." Now it seems that this was just grape juice. And it appears that this was very fashionable for the Pharaohs to drink, this sort of non-alcoholic wine. Now it was forbidden in the Word of God for Jewish kings or princes to use alcohol. They had to abstain, no doubt because they needed to be sober to carry out their office. And the priests were forbidden to use wine as they ministered in the tabernacle and as they ministered unto the Lord and served the people. It was something that they had to abstain from. And no doubt the Pharaohs felt the responsibility that rested upon their shoulders. At least they had to be sober to rule over their people and to rule over their empire. So it would appear that this was the fashionable thing for the Pharaohs to do way back then. There is certainly no danger in non-alcoholic grape juice. But then there was, and we cannot deny this, there was alcoholic wine because we read of people who got drunk as a result of taking that wine. I think of Noah, for example, and others that we read of in the Holy Scriptures. And people will come to the believer and they will say, "Well, it must be all right for us to drink because Noah drank." Yes, Noah drank, and he had to suffer the consequences of his foolishness. He did not have the approval of heaven in what he did, and he brought upon him and his family the chastening of God. And we will deal with this a little bit further as we continue into the message. So it would not be right for us to say because Noah drank wine and got intoxicated that it is good or is right for us to do the same thing. If we do the same thing, then we will suffer the same kind of consequences, the chastening hand of Almighty God. But let me point out just a few things about alcoholic wine in the Bible. Now, the whole process of distilling that we have today was not invented until about 700 years ago. and the ordinary beverage produced in Bible times was as a cottage industry, and it probably would not have been more than 6% strength. It was often taken for gastric hygiene and was very limited as far as the ordinary people were concerned. There wasn't vast amounts of that particular wine available. It was used for celebrations, and it was also used for special occasions. Now, the alcohol in the Bible and the alcohol available today are two completely different things. Modern brewing practices have given us something totally different from what they had in Bible times. But let's see what the Bible says about the kind of alcoholic drink that they had in their day. Now, the first mention of wine in the Bible is found in Genesis chapter 9, verses 20 through 22. And if you read those two verses carefully, you will discover that wine is associated with a very sad episode in the life of Noah, who was a great man of faith, and that cannot be denied. He was a man of God. He was a man who believed God when the whole world did not believe God. But sadly, he is found in disgraceful circumstances, and the reason of it is drink. He was brought to shame, and that is what alcohol does. It leads to shame. Let none feel confident in their ability to control alcohol, for it is a demon. The strongest of men have been overcome by its strength and by its power. Alcohol got the better of Noah, and the rest of his life was ruined. Alcohol destroys, it ruins, and it damns. And I know many people who over the years have turned to drink, and they were able to say to their wife or their friends, "I'm able to control it." But sadly, they were not able to control it, because it overpowered them, just the way alcohol overpowered Noah in his day. So he's found in shame, as we read of him in Genesis chapter 9. But furthermore, it had an effect upon his son and upon his posterity. In Genesis chapter 9, verses 24 and 25, we read that Noah awoke from his wine after his drunken stupor and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, listen to it, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." Now, the Spirit of God draws a veil over Ham's actual sin. We're not told what it was. It wasn't very good anyway. It was so serious to warrant a curse upon Ham's race. What he did was so evil and so wicked that the Spirit of God could not even write it down in Holy Scripture. He throws a veil over his sin, but what he did warranted a curse. The curse came as a direct result of drunkenness. The first mention of alcohol in the Bible is therefore associated with sin, and it is associated with a curse. And the second mention of alcohol in the Bible establishes this. And two in the Bible is the number of witness. Two establishes a witness. And the second mention of alcohol in the Bible is found in also a very sad story, the sad story of Lot and his two daughters in Genesis chapter 19, verses 32 and 33. Now, Lot's daughters thought that they and their father were the only people left in the world after the judgment of God upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And so these two girls got their father drunk in order to do something immoral. The drinking of alcohol is therefore associated with the curse and with sin. So in both the first and the second mentions of alcohol in the Bible, they are associated with a curse, they are associated with sin, and they are associated with wickedness. This is the law of the first mention. And when something is mentioned for the first time, you get the embryo of the teaching about that particular thing. So right away, on the first pages of the Bible, we can see that wine is associated with sin, with debauchery, with wickedness, with evil. And obviously it has not the approval of Almighty God upon it. Now, that tells us how the Lord looks upon alcohol. We can cite many texts that warn against alcohol. Proverbs 20 verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Then we can come to the portion that we read, Proverbs 23, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions, who hath babbling, who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes, they that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Notice what it says. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and it stingeth like an adder. And that is what alcohol does. It bites like a serpent, and it stings like an adder. And as I mentioned earlier, and I can give to you the quotation from Proverbs 31, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. So there's a clear warning in the Bible about the consumption of strong drink, about the consumption of alcohol and wine. There's danger, there's sin, there's evil, there's wickedness associated with alcohol as we find it here in the Word of God. Then we must move on in the second place to think about drink, the protests or the protesters. There are those who will disagree with what I have said about alcohol and about wine. And they will probably concede that the Bible will condemn drunkenness and the effect of drink. But the Bible actually says wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. It does not say that the effect of wine is a mocker. It says that wine itself is a mocker. But there are those who will come to us and they will try to bring biblical justification to why they can drink. And there are usually two lines of argument. No doubt people have come to you on occasions and they have brought to you these two arguments. First of all, they refer to Paul recommending wine to Timothy. Paul wrote to Timothy and told him that he was to use a little wine for his stomach's sake. And then, of course, the old favourite, they always turn to John chapter 2 and they say, well, didn't the Lord Jesus Christ turn water into wine at the marriage supper in Cana of Galilee? Now let me try to answer these two questions. What about Timothy being urged to use a little wine for the stomach's sake? Well, I don't think any advocate of total abstinence from alcohol would say that we cannot use alcohol as a medicine. There are substances that we use as medicine that would be poisonous if they were used in too great a quantity. But we take them in measured quantity to help us. Now, it's very obvious that Timothy was susceptible to some stomach problems, presumably caused by water or by foodborne infections. And so you've got to picture the scene. Timothy had a weak stomach. They didn't have a good water supply in those times. And so the Apostle Paul was recommending to him that he take a little wine for his stomach's sake to bring healing to him, rather than taking the water that was causing this problem that he had. Now, it's interesting to note when you read the story there in Timothy that Paul had to urge Timothy to take the wine. And that would indicate to me that in the normal course of events, Timothy was an abstainer. Why should Paul have to tell him to take a little wine for the stomach's sake if he usually took it? I do believe that this strengthens the argument to be an abstainer because this young man was not in the practice of consuming alcohol. And if Timothy did take the wine, it was only to be a little wine. The Spirit of God is very specific. It's just to be a little wine. And then that wine would need it to have been very, very weak. Now, why do I say that? Well, scientists studying gastric problems and so on have found that the best thing to drink for the problem is orange juice. And after that, unfermented grape juice. And then fermented wine trailing far behind. It was established in 1970, I think it was, around that time, that grapes contain a substance which is highly effective against stomach bugs, but that this substance is diminished and eventually destroyed by fermenting it. In other words, the kind of wine that is marketed today would not have been suitable or would not have done Timothy or his stomach any good. So the message was, the weaker the better for God's servant. So if you think you should take modern wine for your stomach, then you're better to stick to orange juice or grape juice or something of that nature. And then we add this to the whole equation, that Timothy was an abstainer and he was a very close follower of the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy 3 verse 10 says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience." And the word "thou hast fully known" simply means that Timothy was a close follower of the Apostle Paul. And I believe that the fact that Timothy was an abstainer also means that Paul was an abstainer, because Timothy was a close follower of the Apostle Paul. And if Timothy was an abstainer, then I do believe that the Apostle Paul was also an abstainer. And it was Paul who set out the qualifications of an elder or a bishop, and one of them was that he was not to be given to wine. But then, what about the Lord turning the water into wine at the marriage in Cana of Galilee? A controversy has raged over whether this wine was alcoholic or not. And many people think that it was alcoholic, including those who advocate total abstinence. Now, the people at the wedding had already been drinking, and I don't see how Christ would have provided these people with the means of getting drunk, when you consider all the condemnations given in the Word of God against alcohol. I cannot believe for one moment that the Lord Jesus Christ would have produced anything that was going to get people drunk. Now, some years ago, an article appeared in a Christian magazine which gave the following information about the marriage feast at Cana, where the Lord turned the water into wine. It was noted that there were 6 water pots there containing 30 gallons of water, and that would have yielded 1,440 pints of wine. And if this was shared among 200 people, it would have given them 7 pints each. A lot to drink, commented the article, in one single day. Now, of course, the writer had his figures all wrong. The fact is that the wedding feast would have lasted for 7 days. And it is very possible that there could have been 400 people attending over that 7-day period of time. That was the tradition of the day. Now, these adjustments reduced the daily ration of wine to half a pint per person per day. So it gives to us a complete new picture. And although there may have been more at the feast at that particular time, it commenced with a modest supply before the Lord performed the miracle. And we may therefore guess that each person consumed each day up to a pint of wine. But then it would have been diluted, because the people needed to have an adequate intake of fluid. And if you go to some of these countries, that's one thing that the guides tell you have to do. You have to drink, drink, drink. And I think the most significant point in the record, however, is the fact that the people of Cana ran out of wine so quickly. They evidently could not send to the next village to take some supplies from their stores, nor could they go off to the off license, as we call it back home in Britain. And the fact is that the cottage industry simply could not cope with too many weddings. The wine was not in plentiful supply. It was a cottage industry. It occurred in mid-March, 4 months before the next grape harvest. They were only 2/3 of the way through the year, and the town had run out of wine at that particular point. So the Lord Jesus Christ stepped into the situation on that occasion. The Lord performed a mighty miracle, but I cannot believe for one moment, in the light of what we have already shown to you from Scripture and from the various verses that we can quote from the Holy Scriptures, where the Holy Spirit condemns alcohol and the love and the abuse of alcohol, I do not believe for one moment that Christ would have provided people with anything that was going to make them drunk. And so you see, the Old Testament condemns this kind of abuse, as does the apostles, and of course the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And then we must think for a moment or two about drink, the potential. Now, the problem with modern strong drink is the potential that it has to lead people into sin. And that is one of the reasons why God's people have stayed away from alcohol over the years and over the centuries. It leads people into sin. Now, for one thing, drinking clubs and bars are places where drugs are readily available and are passed around. And people are also enticed into gambling and other sins in places like this. That is what is happening tonight in Orlando. That is what is happening right across the United States of America. In these bars and these dens of iniquity, drugs are being taken, they're being consumed, and people are being led into sin in these places of iniquity. Richard Land, who has served as president of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Churches, called alcohol the gateway drug. The gateway drug to illicit drug use and abuse. And he said that alcohol was America's number one drug problem. But then he went on to say, studies indicate that 100% of the people who use illegal drugs started with alcohol. Alcohol is the way into drugs. I'm not saying that all who drink will do drugs, but the studies do show that of all the people who do drugs, it started with drink. It's the gateway into these things. And then not only is it a gateway into drugs and into other immoral practices, it also leads to violence. So drink is lethal. It's the gateway to all sorts of evil. And people think they can control it. They can control their drink. They start off with social drinking. And then, little by little, they realize that they're in bondage. And by then, it is far, far too late. Another survey done in the United States on alcohol said that alcohol is the number one drug of choice for teenagers. And then they went on to say that alcohol-related car crashes are the number one killer of teenagers in the United States. And that alcohol is the number one drug problem in America. Now, the New Testament is full of teaching that commands us to set a good example as the people of God. Now, I'm sure that as you have tried to witness to various people about the dangers of drink and other things, some of them have turned to you on occasions and said, well, such and such a person, he does it, or she does it, and he or she is a believer. And that has stopped you in your tracks. And then you've got to point those people away from individuals, and you've got to point them to Christ. But that is very, very true. And some of God's people certainly do not set very good examples by taking alcohol. And other people see it then, and then that gives to them, as it were, the license to do as these so-called religious people do. We go back again to Noah. Noah drank, he got drunk, he fell into shame, he fell into sin. A terrible act was committed against him as he lay there in the dust in his drunken state. Does it mean to say that it's right for me to drink? He fell under the chastening hand of God. He lost his testimony. And for the remainder of his life, nothing more is written about God's servant because he lost his testimony due to alcohol. I'm not saying that he continued on in that state. Hopefully he learned the lesson. But there's nothing further written about God's servant. Now, when we think of what alcohol can do potentially, it causes us to shudder. It's the oldest and most widely used drug in the world. And listen to it. Nearly half of all Americans over 12 years of age are consumers of alcohol. Now, although most drink only occasionally and moderately, there are estimated to be between 10 and 15 million alcoholics or problem drinkers in the United States of America, and more than 100,000 deaths each year are attributed to alcohol. Staggering figures. And alcohol-related automobile accidents are the leading causes of death among 15 to 24-year-olds in America. Now, dealing with drunkenness and dealing with alcohol-related accidents and crime and violence and disturbances consumes more resources than any other aspect of police operations. You think of all the time when the police are called out to homes because a husband has come home drunk and started to beat upon his wife and children and so on. This is happening all over, widespread over the United States of America and in other places. And then you think of the health consequences of alcohol abuse, and that adds enormously to the health care costs. I think of the young people as you go out into life. You'll be meeting with many people of different ages and persuasions and so on, and at some time in your life they will be putting you under pressure to do as they are doing, to take a little drink and so on. Well, take my advice as your pastor, as your friend. Take my advice. When that happens, say no. When that happens, say no, I refuse, because that one drink can hook you, and that one drink can destroy you and ruin your life and destroy you forever. And then we come to the final thing. Drink with pain. Drink brings pain. Medical evidence shows that excessive alcohol use and abuse is associated with serious medical illnesses such as cancer, cardiovascular problems, liver diseases, strokes, hypertension, brain damage. It brings physical illness and ill health. There is also extensive evidence indicating that alcohol dependence elevates the risk for depression and other kinds of anxiety and personality disorders. And that's sad. Alcohol is a depressant. It depresses people. Think of the mental pain and the anguish it brings. It's a deceiver. It's the first drink that the alcoholic ever took that was the worst one. They begin to make bad judgments that can result in car crashes, violence, unwanted pregnancy, sexual transmission of diseases, rape, and other kinds of things. And this has happened down through the years. When the drink is in, the sense is out. And all of these things are associated with the curse of the booze. And a very significant portion of violent crimes and vandalism among youth involves the use of alcohol. Using alcohol can cost you your freedom. You could lose your driver's license and end up in jail. You can get sick and die of alcohol poisoning. You can get poor grades in school as a result of the use of alcohol. All of these things are possible. All of these things have happened. All of these things are happening. And all of these things will continue to happen. Now, there's a passage that has a great bearing on how the believer should act. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12, Paul says, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." And the word expedient is a word that means fitting. In the light of what I've said, in the light of the dangers presented by alcohol, can a believer say that it is expedient to drink? Is it fitting for a child of God to drink when we think of all the evil and the pain and the distress that comes out of alcohol and out of drinking? Does it not put the testimony of the person who drinks in danger? Should we have anything to do with Satan's means of inflicting tragedy and failure and distress on millions of people in the world? It was that burden that moved 20-year-old Frank Charrington in 1867. Fred had a millionaire income and was heir to the fortune of the Charrington Brewery. He was on his way one evening to teach a class of illiterate boys in London's East End, and as he was passing a certain public house called the Rising Sun, he saw a woman, a poor woman, with two children at her skirts, and the lady was knocking on the door of the pub, She was calling for her husband to come out. She kept on calling, and eventually he came out. And then when he did come out, he started to batter his wife and beat the children. And Fred was standing by, and they saw what was going on. And then, to his horror, he lifted his gaze to the sign above the public house door, and he saw his own family name emblazoned there across the door of the pub. He said to himself as he stood there, "That man has knocked his wife over, and the same blow has knocked me out of the brewery business." He gave that up, and for the next 68 years he became one of the best known temperance campaigners in the country for the glory of God. It was the only response he could make as he looked at what drink was doing in the light of the commands of the New Testament. And that's the only thing that any one of us can do. First of all, to say no when someone suggests that we take it. And then there's those who profess to believe the Bible. We believe what the Bible says about salvation. We believe what the Bible says about a host of other things. Let us believe what the Bible says about alcohol. Irrespective of peer pressure, what other people are doing or thinking, let us, by the grace of God, take a stand with Jesus Christ. Now, I know there's a campaign nowadays to make Christians like the world. It's been very successful in certain quarters and areas. Are we going to be like them in their misery and in their heartache? Let us, by the grace of God, determine under God to have nothing to do with it and to use every opportunity to speak against it. Our family and friends may not appreciate it. They may not understand it. But that will give us a clear conscience before God. If we stand on Holy Scripture, then we will have the approval of heaven. And at the end of the day, the approval of heaven is what the child of God is seeking for, not the approval of man. It's dangerous, it's harmful, it's sinful, it leads into all other kinds of wickedness and evil. And many young men and young women are incarcerated tonight because of what they did when intoxicated. Some of them may be put away for many, many years, and they will have to live with their regrets, maybe for the rest of their days. And it all began when someone said, "Take this." The rest of us are doing it. And in that moment of weakness, the drink was accepted, received, and taken. And that started that young person on a career that has brought them eventually behind bars. Or that young woman, she now discovers she's going to have a baby. She may not even know who the father is. But it all happened when they were intoxicated. And then you have other people who have sexually transmitted diseases, and they were intoxicated. They're out of their senses when this thing happened, and their lives are ruined, and their bodies are destroyed, and their minds are being destroyed. And ultimately, their souls will be lost because of the foolishness of taking the road or the path of the world, and because of peer pressure, yielding and going the worldly way. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its colour in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. May the Lord's word be instructive to us tonight, and may we learn from it, so that we will be able to pass on what we have gleaned, hopefully to the benefit of others that we may meet from time to time, those that we get the opportunity to speak to about these things, the curse of booze, why we do not use alcohol. May the Lord bless his word, for Christ's sake.